Would you like to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6? And my title this morning is When Worship is Genuine. 2 Samuel chapter 6. This passage in 2 Samuel is one of the most intriguing and exciting periods in the life of David. I believe within these verses we discover why David is called a man after God's own heart. What made David so unique and so special? Well, we know that David had all the frailties of other mortals. We know that David had all the frailties of other mortals. But there was one thing that marked David's life out as special. And if we understand this and imitate him, then we might also become men and women after God's own heart. The one thing that uniquely marked David's life was that he earnestly desired the presence of God. And 2 Samuel 6 gives us a picture of genuine worship. It shows us how David understood worship. And the first thing that we notice is that worship springs from a heart for God. David sought God. We're reading our text this morning. Again, David brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out for Baala, Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. It was from the ark that God ruled as king of his people. It was from the ark that he ruled the entire world. The ark had tremendous significance. That's why the Israelites would carry it into battle with them, believing that God was with them. The ark was all important to the life of Israel. When Samuel was a child, the ark was captured by the Philistines. The story is told in 1 Samuel 4-6. It was taken to the Philistine capital of Ashdod, where it was placed in the temple of Dagon. The next morning, the statue of Dagon had fallen flat on its face before the ark. They erected the idol again, but the next morning they found that once more the idol was on its face before the ark. So the people of Ashdod gave the ark to the people of Gath. There the Gathites began breaking out with tumours and great diseases. They decided they'd better get rid of the ark too. They sent it to the people of Ekron. The people of Ekron had seen what had happened to the people of Ashdod and of Gath, and they said, "We don't want it, send it somewhere else. Are they going to send the ark to kill us?" So the ark was put on a new cart and sent to Beth-Hemesh, where it rested in Kiriam Jearim on the border of Judah. A man by the name of Abinadab looked after it for 20 years. When David was established as king in Jerusalem, he believed it was time to put the Ark of Covenant back in its proper place. Jerusalem was not only to be the political capital, but also the religious centre. And David's heart yearned for the presence of God. He couldn't rest until he found a place for the throne of God. And he believed that it's that presence which gave meaning to life. I believe that too. It's a practice of the presence of God which gives our life significance and meaning. It's the presence of God which brings joy to the heart, a lilt to the step, a radiance to the face, a shout to the lips. It's the presence of God which makes his people unique. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God's presence dwelling with us. We are no people without this Emmanuel. There is nothing distinct and special about us without Jesus. For Israel, that was the Ark of the Covenant. It was urgent that the ark be brought back and established in Jerusalem as the throne of God. Ultimate worship is a strong desire of the heart to be with Christ and to keep company with God. And worship doesn't consist of its form and structure. Christians often argue about what is right and proper in worship. They argue form and structure. It's this kind of music over another. It's standing, or kneeling, or raising your hands, or dancing. But we miss the point. Worship is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of form. That's why the Apostle Paul prompted us to write, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. For this is your spiritual worship. The second thing I will point out from 2 Samuel 6 is this. Genuine worship must be conducted God's way. Now, I don't want to oversimplify this important fact. God desires obedience in every area of our lives. In Exodus 25, you'll discover exactly the way the ark was to be constructed. The ark was to be made and carried in exactly the way that God declared. In Numbers 4, we read, after Aaron and his sons finished covering the sanctuary and all the holy articles, and when the camp was ready to move, the Kohathites are to come to do the carrying, but they must not touch the holy things or they will die. The Kohathites are to carry those things which are in the tent of meeting. If we turn back to 2 Samuel 6:3, we read, they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it up from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. God said it had to be carried in such a way and by the people who were the sons of Kohath. But David built a new cart for it. He put a few cows in front of them and let them ramble off towards Jerusalem. And the result, of course, was a disaster. When the ark met a bump in the road and the ark shook, Uzzah reached out, set in, touched the holy thing, and he died instantly. David wanted God's presence as we might desire God's presence. But that wasn't enough. David wanted God's presence on his own terms. God said, it's got to be done this way. But David did it his own way. And I'm sure that we can identify with David. God defines how we should live, with integrity, holiness, justice. And we say, yes, God, we want that. But when it comes down to the implication and the nitty-gritty of it, it becomes an inconvenience to us. We're tempted to say, if we're honest, that we want to follow God only insofar as it's convenient, as it's comfortable, it's respectable. There are those in the church who tell us that we're living in a tolerant age and we should simply take away God's demands, make Christianity only a religion of love. They argue that love is not demanding. Well, that's a strange kind of love to me. They say that if one doesn't have any demands, one can embrace everybody and they can do anything they want and still be a member of the community of faith. But a faith without demands is a religion of complacency and it's not biblical faith. You and I desire the presence of God in our lives. But we've built a new cart and we've placed the Ark of the Covenant on it. At times we attribute to God our own thinking. We create God in our own imaginations. His thoughts become extensions of our own thoughts, and his nature is defined by the way we perceive him or want him to be. That's the kind of God we say we worship, so different from the kind of God that will strike Uzziah dead. We want Jesus to be meek and mild, and so we ignore the aspects of God that we don't like or we can't accept. We prefer the things that we can easily accept. The lesson to verses 6 to 11 is that you can't push God around. You have to do it his way. David's way led to the death of Uzzah. David, walking away from the scene, was angry. How ironic. David was angry with God. The only one who had any right to be angry was God. It was his rules that had been disregarded. David needed to acknowledge that God was God and David was not. God commanded that it be done his way and not David's way. So the expedition was aborted and the faith adventure was scrapped. How many of us can say that's the story of our lives? We become angry and say, God, why didn't you come through for me when I need you? My situation's all your fault. Well, may I reverently suggest that maybe you've tried to do things your way and not God's way. God never forsakes the one who truly trusts in him. We need to look afresh at what we're doing and how we're doing it. In verse 11 we read that David struggled with his failure for 3 months. But in verses 12 to 15 two things happened to encourage him. He discovered that Obed-Edom, with whom the ark remained, was being blessed. The presence of God was there which was a curse for the one, and it became a blessing for the other. That's just what Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 2 when he writes, "We proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a savior of death to death for some, as in Uzzah, but we're a savior of life for others, as in Obed-Edom." But the second thing that David did was to go back to the Word. And the Word disclosed God's way. He reread the passage in Numbers and discovered it was only the Levites who could carry the ark. And of the Levites, only the sons of Kohath. So David decided to do it God's way. As a result, the presence of God finally came to Jerusalem. And what a day that was. God was coming to Jerusalem. The cymbals crashed. A burst of music and exultant shouts of the people. 1,000 priests marched before the ark as it wound its way up the hill to the city. It wasn't on a cart this time. The sons of Kohath carried upon rods on their shoulders. The excitement grew as they came to the city. The ark was lowered. David, all the priests and the people looking on cried, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in." And behind the gate, the people responded, "Who is the King of glory?" And together they all cried together, "The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." The gates opened wide and the ark entered Jerusalem. But stealing the show was David. In verse 14 we read, "David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought the ark in with shouts and sounds of trumpets." And that's my third point. Genuine worship must be wholehearted. The mark of real worship is excitement. Yet so much of our worship is passionless. God forgive us when worship is anything but exciting. If we really understood what is happening here this morning and believed that Jesus Christ is among his people here in this sanctuary and that the Holy Spirit is in our midst and that God Almighty is among us, it should blow our minds away in wonder, love and praise. Shouldn't we genuinely enjoy his praise? You know, the old creed goes, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever." Enjoy him forever? How many of us are not only glorifying, but are enjoying him? David was enjoying him as he danced like a madman before the ark. He didn't care what anybody thought. And that leads to my final thought, which is found in verse 20 to 23. Michal, David's wife, watched David from her balcony. To her, David's dancing was unbecoming for a king. We read here, and note the sarcasm, "Then David came home to bless his household, and Michal came out to meet him. How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls, of all the servants as any vulgar man would do." She scorned him. She called him disgusting, vulgar, and she despised him. Excuse me. Sorry, it's decided to go back on its own there. Genuine worship will be frequently misunderstood. Michal is one of those who belong to a group of people who can't tolerate enthusiasm in religion. Those same people who dislike enthusiasm in religion are usually the same ones who clap and jump for joy as they watch the local football match. It's all right in sport though, isn't it? Oh yes, and we can go to a concert and applaud in hope of an encore from the orchestra. Or we can go to a pop concert and scream and jump up and down and be as enthusiastic as we humanly possible. But when it comes to church, oh, you can't do that. That's unbecoming. We're warm in our enthusiasm to the things of the world, but we're icily cold in our enthusiasm towards God. David Payne, the Old Testament scholar, said, "There is a tendency in all of us to be very conservative, even reactionary, where religion is concerned. We may become heart blind, and the heart blind will always despise those who dance. For David, it was the happiest day of his life. He couldn't understand why the woman whom he loved was in such disdain. David was excited about God. Michal was not. And the result was tragic for Michal, for as we see in verse 23, and Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. But for David, it just reinforced that he was a man after God's own heart. Make no mistake that your excitement for Jesus will be misunderstood by some, even within the church. The world has become suspicious of anyone who smiles. If you smile a lot, what do people think? They wonder what you're up to. They might pass on the other side of the street. But come on, smile. If ever was a time when we need more laughter than joy, it's surely now, here in this town and in this valley and in this world. I'm not saying that we should go wild, uncontrolled and frankly a bit balmy. I'm not saying that we should dance down the street like a whirling dervish with very little on. But neither am I saying that we should be so quiet that we can't be heard, sitting in God's presence with a false piety and hardly discernible from the chairs we sat in. If you look at a lot of God's children, we may never know that Jesus said, "I've come that your joy may be full." Some seem to have missed that. They seem to have missed that we're here in the presence of God when we come together to worship him. God will bless the heart that longs for his company, and God will make such a heart glad. So don't be like Michal, disgusted and scornful of exuberance in worship of God. Let's be like David and enjoy God and enjoy worshiping him with enthusiasm and joy, and try to give the impression that we actually delight in his presence. Amen. Amen.